I want you to put yourself in King Ahaz's shoes this morning, or sandals, or whatever they wore back then. You're a king. But not just any king, you're a king with great military strength and genius. You love to think about war and battle. You're built to fight and to strategize, to win. When you're about to fall asleep, for instance, all you have to do is begin thinking about war, and you're immediately awake for hours, daydreaming, blood pumping, mind racing. You live to fight. And then you find yourself smack dab in the middle of all your heart's desires. The countries all around you are waging war, and now it's up to you to decide which country you're going to side with in order to win. Combining all your military strength and genius with the power and fortitude of another country, this moment was what you were made for. And you realize now that your entire life was building to this moment to save God's people. You had spent years in preparing, long sleepless nights, weighing all the options. And then you just knew what you were to do. Combine forces with Assyria, hire them to ease the pressure from the other countries, save God's people and fulfill your destiny. But just before you're about to rush off to your plan, a man shows up at your door. He says to you, King Ahaz, don't do anything. Trust God. He'll deliver you. King Ahaz, do nothing. What would you do? Remember, you're a war-fighting genius. You're built for bloodshed. You have a sure plan to win the battle. And now you're being advised by a lowly prophet who knows nothing about war to do nothing. Your generals and commanders are standing there waiting for you to give the order. What do you do? King Ahaz's mind was already made up, we know. He'd already made up his mind, and no, not even a miraculous sign of God as high as the heavens or as low as Sheol would change his mind. He gives this great reason. He says, oh, Lord, I won't put you to the test. False piety. Tries to appear pious on the outside, but inwardly, he's false. He's already made up his mind. He's going to stay his own man-made course. He's going to trust his own reason. He's going to trust his own wisdom. He's going to trust his own experience. The thing that keeps his blood pumping throughout the night. After all, he has more military wisdom than anyone else on the planet alive, and he just knew what to do. So he stays the course. He rejects the Lord's word. He just knew in his bones it was right. He knew better than the Lord. So he thought. And then we see Joseph, a righteous person, we're told devout, the type of person that does the right thing even when no one's looking. He lives humbly, he models the virtues of integrity and honesty and loyalty to the law of God and everything that he did. He's the type of person that the nieces and nephews would look up to, the type of person that when people saw him in the community, they would stop. They'd admire him. They'd listen to his words. They'd see what he had to say. They would watch what he would do. They adored him. And then he gets a knock at the door. His fiance tells him that she's pregnant months before their wedding. Well, now this is a complicated and messy situation. Clear violation of the sixth commandment. Nieces and nephews are going to look down on you. What do you do? So after many sleepless nights of weighing all the options, Joseph made up his mind. He knew what he was going to do. He just knew it in his bones what was right. He was going to divorce Mary quietly. Save her reputation, don't cause a stir, and save his own reputation and get back to fulfilling God's word. But just before he's about to rush into his own plans, he has a dream. And a dream that was real and vivid and terrifying, where an angel of the Lord appears to him and speaks a word that cuts deeper than any human voice. Joseph, son of David, don't do anything. Do nothing. Trust God and he will deliver you. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. You will have a son and you will call his name Jesus. But like King Ahaz, Joseph's mind was already made up. He already knew what he was supposed to do. He had all of his reason. He had all of his experience. He had his whole life before him. And he knew that this direction was right. But unlike King Ahaz, who only trusted in his own plans, when the Lord speaks to Joseph, he changes course. He changes his plans. He trusted in the Lord's words. He did not trust in his own reason or strength. He awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He called his name Jesus. Today, King Ahaz and Joseph, they are both set before you. Both of them find themselves in very difficult, complicated, messy, confusing, life-altering situations. Both of them have a decision to make. And both of them make a decision that anyone in their sandals would have to admit appears to be a good decision. But then both receive a word from the Lord to do otherwise. One of them rejects that word. The other one believes. One stays their man-made course, and the other one changes course and follow God's word. One sticks to their reason and all their experience and their wisdom, and the other one rushes against their reason and all of their experience and wisdom. One of them worships reason, and the other one worships God and his word. Ralph Waldo Emerson said that what we worship, we become. Or what we are worshiping, we are becoming, he said. For example, think of Charles Darwin, the great evolutionist. He writes in his autobiography that my chief enjoyment and sole purpose throughout life has been my scientific work. With science, I am never idle. It's the only thing that makes life endurable to me. Science was what Charles Darwin was made for in his mind. It was the thing that kept him up late at night. It's what got his blood pumping and his mind racing. It was his destiny. But when science became greater than the Lord, when it became the object of the thing that he worshipped, when it became who he was all about and what he was made for, well, and he lived a life of this, Charles Darwin writes at the end of his life the following: up until around 30 years ago, poetry gave me such great pleasure. I had intense delight in reading Shakespeare. But now, for so many years, I find it so intolerably dull that it nauseates me. He writes, my mind seems to have become a kind of machine for grinding only scientific laws. I've lost all happiness, all beauty. I've become a withered leaf for every subject except science alone. Compare that to the young man, Jonathan Edwards, a Christian in the 19th century, who writes in his autobiography that I resolved to cast my soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust and confide in him alone, and to consecrate myself wholly to him. Edwards realized that he was made for and by God, his creator, and that his true source of goodness and life and all pleasures was to be found in God, the maker of heaven and earth. And that was the thing that woke him up every morning. Your mercies are new every morning, O Lord. And he trusted in him. He worshiped God. And it changed him. At the end of his life, Jonathan Edwards writes this after decades of worshiping the Lord. He says, God has brought me to an inexpressible peace and brightness and purity. God has made my soul like a field or garden. Two very gifted people, both wise beyond their years. Yet one of them becomes a withered leaf, and the other one becomes a garden. The object of their worship, their ultimate devotion, shaped them into two very different kinds of people. The question before you this morning in our scriptures is, who will you trust when you find yourself in the messy, difficult, complicated, confusing, life-altering situations and moments? Will you trust your own man-made plans, your own reasons, your own passions and desires, your own experience, and the thing that keeps you up late at night to get your blood pumping and your mind racing? Or will you trust the words of the one who died for you and was raised from the dead for you, even if they go against all your reason? The scriptures are clear. Those who reject God's word will be punished for all eternity. Hell's a real place, filled with those who have rejected God's word and stayed their own course, followed their own selfish pursuits. And Jesus laments over them. But hell is also a place that is experienced here on earth by those who are always striving to take charge of their own destiny, but never quite getting there. Think it's up to them. Yet those who believe God's word, those who trust in the Lord, they have eternal life promised to them. They have heaven and salvation, the forgiveness of their sins. It is all theirs by God's grace alone through faith in Christ. But they also live lives that are markedly different here on earth. They live lives of meeting the desires and the goals, helping serve the desires and the goals of other people. The goals of having food on their tables and clothes on their back and a roof over their heads. Safety for their children. Justice for their family. Those who follow God's words love to provide for the needs of the lowly. They live lives of sacrifice and selflessness. They follow God and trust in him every day to provide their daily bread, especially in the difficult and the messy, the complicated, confusing, and life-altering moments. In his novel, Jaber Crow, the Kentucky farmer and writer Wendell Berry has his character Jaber say the following about God's quiet work in his life. Often I have not known where I was going until I was already there. I've had my share of desires and goals, but my life has come to me, or I have gone to it, mainly by way of mistakes and surprises. Often I have received better than I deserved. Often my faintest hopes have rested on bad mistakes. I am an ignorant pilgrim crossing a dark valley. And yet for a long time looking back, I've been unable to shake off the feeling that I've been led by someone else. It's the Lord God who leads you. And he will provide. He always provides in ways that you never imagined, in ways that you might think are foolish. And the ways that the world might say are foolish, he provides as high as the heavens and as low as Sheol through his Son, who was lifted up on the cross and died for you. Won the full forgiveness of all of your sins by his grace. Was raised from the dead to overcome the grave. God will provide for you in ways that you might even think are below you, because he is the one who leads you. Trust in him. Follow him all the days of your life, knowing that it is in the difficult and the messy and the complicated and confusing and life-altering moments where he's working on you. Prunes you to bear good fruit and trusting him through every trial and temptation. The psalmist writes in Psalm 115 that people's idols in his day have become silver and gold. They have eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear and mouths that don't speak and feet that don't walk. But he says, those who make them become like them. But you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. In closing, I want to share with you a prayer by a Christian man from the 6th century, the 500, St. Brendan. He was known for just getting in his boat and setting sail on the sea, letting the Word of God and the Holy Spirit direct him wherever it may. He didn't trust in his own man-made plans, and he ran into quite a few storms on the sea. He trusted in the Lord wherever he would take him. And he writes down this prayer, and I wanted to share it with you. Lord, I will trust you. Help me to journey beyond the familiar and into the unknown. Give me faith to leave the old ways and to break fresh ground with you. Christ of the mysteries, can I trust you to be stronger than each storm in me? Do I still yearn for your glory to lighten me? I will show others the care that you have given to me, and I will determine amidst all uncertainty always to trust, to live beyond regret, and to let you recreate my life. For I believe that you will make a way for me and provide for me. I trust in you. I will trust in the darkness and know that my time is always in your hand. I will believe you for my future, chapter by chapter, until the story is written. Amen.